See when your face. lift his name today. We praise you and bless your name, Jesus. Oh, your name is above every name. You are a mighty Lord, Jesus. We praise you and bless your name this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Ah, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence and your power at work this morning. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you just lift up a praise from your own heart right now, right where you're standing? Make your own altar of worship to the Lord right now as we praise him and honor his great name. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We honor you. We exalt the name of Jesus above every name. Name of our Savior, name of our Lord, the name of our healer today, name of our deliverer, Jesus, 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 we praise your name, we trust in your name. We are speaking it in faith and assurance from our hearts. We don't just speak the name of Jesus religiously in some sort of form or ceremony or ritual. When we declare the name of Jesus, we're speaking a name that is very dear to our hearts. Yes? The name that we trusted in maybe long ago to be our Savior. The name that we know is going to be exalted throughout all of eternity. Amen. And so when we lift up that name of Jesus from our hearts and with our lips, we're declaring that name to be powerful and that name to be a name that works as we use it. In my name, said Jesus, believers will experience the supernatural power of God. In my name, said Jesus. And so we love the name of Jesus today. We're gathered in that name today. We're singing and lifting and praising that name today. And I say to you this morning, the name of Jesus is greater than anything that you've got going on in your life right now. And the name of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus, is above and beyond anything and everything that's going on in this whole world today. There's a lot of chaos and confusion, a lot of struggle and fighting and just warfare of every kind in this world today. But the Lord Jesus is greater than all of it. And the good news is the ultimate victory belongs to Jesus. Yes, we are maneuvering through tough times. And sometimes it looks like we may be losing some battles. But the reality is Jesus has already predetermined the victory. And we're moving toward victory. And I believe we can have, I believe that even in the tough seasons, we can move from faith to faith, from victory to victory, from glory to glory. And we can experience one triumph after another through our Lord Jesus. After all, He's the one who always leads us in triumphal procession. And so we're just going to declare the victory today. Yeah? How many of you have a need that's pressing upon your heart this morning? Maybe your own need, maybe somebody close to you, and you want to ask the Lord to touch and meet that need this morning. Anybody here right now? All right, let's just speak the name of Jesus over that. Father, thank you that the name of Jesus is above everything that we're facing right now. Every need, every struggle, every deficit, every dilemma, Lord. Every confusion, the name of Jesus is above all of that. We thank you, Lord, that when we come to you in the name of Jesus, you meet needs in a real and practical way. So, Lord, thank you right now. We give it all to you and we praise you this morning. We ask you to continue to lead us by your Spirit today throughout this day, this service. Lord, may every person in this room today receive a touch from God and experience your presence. And we thank you for that. Thank you for these blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise today. He is worthy, not just of a hand clap, but of a shout and a dance and a praise and everything else. He is worthy to be praised this morning. He is a good Lord. Would somebody say amen? All right, take a moment to look around you, please, before you're seated. And welcome everybody to church today, please. It's a good day to be in church this morning. Thank you so much for being here today. We welcome you, and we welcome those who might be visiting for the first time today. Thank you for joining us. We have a welcome center out in the lobby today on that side of the lobby, and we would be glad to welcome you this morning there. We have a small gift for you, and we'd love to get a little better acquainted with you. We also have in the seats located in front of you a connection card, and we'd appreciate it if you'd fill that out. On the back of that connection card is also an opportunity, congregation, to submit prayer requests that will come into the church office. The pastors and the staff will agree together with you in prayer for those things or anything else that you want us to know about. You know, I found that there's a place on there for praise reports as well. Praise reports don't come in as often. Maybe because we just don't think about that. But if you have a praise report, a good testimony, we'd love to hear about that as well. We're just so grateful for the good things the Lord is doing. We want to remind you that Wednesday night we'll be having services here in the sanctuary, adult Bible study here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock, youth services, children's ministries. Our new young adult service is meeting upstairs. They have about 20 young adults in the room upstairs having great meetings together, and lots taking place here on Wednesday nights. And we encourage you to come for a Wednesday night refresher and be a part of Wednesday night services. This Wednesday night we'll be finishing our study through 1 Corinthians with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting a new lesson next Wednesday night. How many of you can guess which book we're studying next, starting next Wednesday? 2 Corinthians, which comes after 1 Corinthians. I always enjoy studying those books in that order, first and second. And so we encourage you to be a part of that. Starting in a couple of weeks, we'll say more about it next Sunday morning. Tina Vaughn, I see it's there. Would you stand, Tina, just for a moment? Tina, our dear friend, she's a credentialed Assemblies of God minister, has been involved in missions for a long time. She will be leading a brand new Sunday school class starting in two or three Sundays, and we'll clarify it next Sunday morning. But that is going to be a great Sunday school class about ministering to people who are opposed to the gospel. Tina has, for many years, worked with a group of atheists that she ministers to on a regular basis. In fact, I heard, Tina, from a family member that you and Larry were recently invited on a cruise by one of your atheist families. And won't that be interesting? And Tina has ministered a long time to Japanese students as well at the University of Missouri. So if you haven't found a Sunday school class yet, or you'd like to try a new one, get ready, and we'll make a little bit more about that class next Sunday. Well, let's stand together one more time, please, and sing one more time before the preaching of the word. We're going to be looking to the book of 1 Peter this morning, but before that, let's sing together to the Lord, who you say I am. Come, Heidi.
Who am I that the highest King would well? But he brought me in, oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Whom the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I.
Seated, everyone. We're looking to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 this morning, as we continue our lessons entitled Ready with Answers. We've discovered already the answers. You know the answers, but we're focusing on these things over these several weeks. Our first question was, who told you to pick up your mat and walk? And the answer to that was, it was Jesus who authorizes us to live a new life, to lay the old life behind, amen, and begin a new life in Christ. Last Sunday morning, we examined a question asked to John the Baptist, what do you say about yourself? And our answer was simply this, I'm a child of God, as we sang this morning, and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at the question, why are you so hopeful? And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 this morning. Let's read together, please. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Peter predicted in today's scripture that as Christians, people would ask us questions. Now, granted, when we look back to the days of the New Testament and Peter's writing of his first letter, 1 Peter, written maybe around 60 AD, Christianity in much of the world was very, very new. In fact, the gospel had been on the scene for about 30 years. And Peter writes out to people who are scattered around the Gentile world. And the gospel, though it had invaded many of those cities, was still a brand new powerful impact in those cities. People saw Christians. They didn't know who they were or what they were. They didn't know what they were all about. Christians were a new phenomenon in the world of their day. And Peter said, when they see you and learn that you have this unique hope, the hope of eternal life through Jesus and his resurrection, they're going to be asking you questions. And the reality is, if we're real Christians, even today, people are going to occasionally ask us questions, because when we're not ashamed to live out our faith before the world, we're going to look different, we're going to act different, we're going to talk different, we're going to carry on our lives differently, and eventually people are going to become curious about us if they build enough relationship with us to get to know that what we are is something real. We become the objects of curiosity, the subjects of curiosity. When genuine followers of Christ move about in an unbelieving world, people are going to wonder, what makes you different? What makes you tick? And what are you all about? Now, somebody might say, well, you know, everybody's heard about Jesus in the world in which we live. The truth is, most people perhaps have heard about Jesus, but how many of you know there are multitudes of people who've never known what a real relationship with Jesus is all about? They have religion, but they've never known relationship. In fact, there are people all around us, even today in this city, who have been involved in so-called Christian religion for decades, perhaps their whole lives long, but they've never really understood what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus that changes them from the inside out. Peter says, as we live out our faith, people are going to wonder what it's all about. Specifically in today's scripture, Peter says people will ask about the hope that we have. Why are you so hopeful and optimistic? Why so positive and peaceful? Why are you so calm and composed? And you know, that ought to be the mark of a Christian in today's troubled world. that we're not moved or swayed by the troubles around about us. We're not overwhelmed by difficulty. In the middle of troubled times, we experience a peace and a joy and a hope that goes beyond all of the stuff of this world. And boy, that really looks attractive when it's a real deal thing in somebody's life. Peter says people will ask about that. And so the first word today is this, to all of us Christians, we ought to live so that people will notice the difference in us. Could I have a better amen? We ought to live our lives so people notice us and notice that we're different as Christians living in the world. The second word from Peter is this, we ought always to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks about that, asks about our hope, our relationship with the Lord, our Christian demeanor, why we believe what we believe, we ought to be prepared to give an answer. Now, Peter doesn't say we have to have all the answers before we converse with anybody. How many of you know that's good news? Because none of us know all of the answers. You don't have to know all the answers, but Peter says you need to be ready to give an answer. So this morning I want to examine with you our Christian confidence first, our corresponding Christian character that goes along with that, thirdly, the curiosity of the unbelieving world, and fourthly, our conversations with outsiders. And we begin this morning by thinking about our Christian confidence. Peter says, I want you to be prepared to give an answer regarding the hope that you have. How many of you here today, you have hope? How many have hope in the Lord? Say amen. All right. That's the hope that we're talking about today. As Christians, we are hopeful and happy in everyday living. At least, you know, some of these statements today are going to be best case scenario, but they should be normal for real Christians who are living for Jesus and full of the Spirit of God. Amen. So the first declaration is that we are hopeful and happy in our everyday living. Peter refers to the hope that you have. I hope that everybody here this morning can agree with me that it is better to live hopeful and happy than to live troubled and disconcerted and pessimistic on a regular basis. And knowing Jesus and knowing his promises and his word ought to make the difference in our daily demeanor. Isn't that right? In how we feel, what we think, how we come across. Hopeful and happy in everyday living. Just, on a Monday morning when you stop by the gas station for your coffee, as a Christian, you ought to bear the marks of a Christian. Could I have an amen this morning? All right. Happy and hopeful. Secondly, we are hopeful about heaven and eternal life. When Peter talks about hope, he's reaching far beyond this world and having an optimistic attitude about what's taking place in the world around about. In fact, our optimism is not about what's happening in the world around us. Our optimism is in spite of what's happening in the world around us. Okay? And so we are hopeful about heaven and eternal life. Peter, as he's writing this first letter, 1 Peter, it's going to be just a very brief time after this first letter when he writes his second letter, both of them maybe around the year 60 AD. And Peter's going to say in the second letter that the Lord Jesus has made it clear to him that he is very soon going to lay aside the tent of his body and call him home. I don't know, I've had people occasionally say to me, the Lord has shown me that he's going to take me home soon. Some of those predictions have come to pass and some have not come to pass. But Peter said, and I trust the Apostle Peter, and it was true in Peter's life, Peter said, I'm going to be leaving this earthly life very soon. Jesus has made it clear to me. And so when we think about Peter and his view on hope, Peter is certainly looking beyond this world and looking above and beyond to the heaven that is waiting for him and the presence of the Lord, the eternal life that is up ahead of us. So Peter is filled with hope and expectation. And he said, as Christians, we are filled with that same kind of hope. We are happy and hopeful, and we are looking forward to what's ahead of us. It's just maybe 5 or 6, 7 Sundays ago that we preached about hope like a hurricane, and we declared that hope is a positive sense of expectation about what's ahead. And Peter says we're looking forward to what's up ahead. We are confident in the Lord, and we are hopeful. One Old Testament king asked the people of God, I love this question, I love the answer. It was a heathen king that came to the people of God and was threatening them. And the people of God were saying, sorry, we're not going to give in to you. And that Old Testament heathen king asked them, well, on what are you basing this confidence of yours? Why are you so confident, and what is the basis of your confidence? Well, as Christians, our confidence, our hope is based on reality. We base our confidence on the revealed word and will of God. And we base our confidence on the confirmation of and witness of the Spirit within us. We have become, as Christians, convinced of a variety of things. Anybody here convinced about Jesus? Okay? We're not still wondering about Jesus. Maybe some of you might be in that place in life, but as born-again Christians, we're not still wondering about Jesus. We're convinced of Jesus already. We're learning more about him, but we are definitely convinced about Jesus in several categories. One, we are convinced about who Jesus was and is. Somebody tell me, who is Jesus? Come on. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We're convinced about the reality of the identity and person of Jesus Christ. We're not still wondering, well, is he just a prophet? Well, is he a religious leader like the others? We're not still sorting that out as Christians. We have come to the conclusion already that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Lord and Savior, and he is the King and Lord. Amen. Two, we are convinced about what Jesus has done for us. Anybody here glad this morning that Jesus died for your sins and has forgiven your past and given you a new lease on life? Say amen. And we're convinced of that. You know, the devil works to try to convince people that their sins are still remaining, but as Christians who have our noses buried in the Word of God and in worship and in the work of the Spirit, we are convinced that Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection accomplished enough for our sins to be washed away and for us to stand in right relationship with God. We're convinced of that. We're convinced about what Jesus has done for us. Thirdly, we are convinced about what Jesus has done in us. He has changed our lives. He has made us to become brand new people. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. I am not what I used to be. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as a believer in Jesus, you have been born again, and a powerful work has taken place in your life. How many of you know that? You know it, that you know that Jesus has changed your life, okay? Fourthly, we are convinced about how Jesus will treat us. As Christian believers, we are confident that the Lord loves us. He's already proven that to us in many, many ways. And we are convinced regarding the future, whether that's, 100 years from now when we're in heaven, or whether that's this afternoon when we leave the church house and something happens maybe that surprises us. We are convinced at all times about how Jesus will treat us. Do you believe the Lord loves you?
Yes.
You believe the Lord wants the best for you?
Yes.
Do you believe the Lord is always going to be kind and good to you?
Yes.
You believe that? We're convinced about that. That allows us to look forward to the future, the near future and the distant future, with a real confidence. We know that we're in Christ. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He's going to be good to us always. He has a plan for us, and he's going to treat us well. I don't know. Listen. Nobody, although many people have treated me very well through the years, nobody has ever treated me like Jesus has treated me. He's been better to me than I've ever deserved, yeah? And I'm convinced that he will continue to treat me that way. So we are confident, we are hopeful about the future. So our God, because he is the God of hope, leads us along with expectation day after day. His promises bring us forward. His presence and his power are working, and we are confident in the middle of any stormy sea that Jesus is Lord over the storm. Yeah? And we believe God. So I give you these three exhortations about our confidence and our hope. One, let hope or hopefulness fill your mind. Okay, get it into your mind. A positive expectation in the Lord. Do you believe God's going to be good to you? Say amen. Let that just flood your mind and just permeate your thinking. Let hope fill your mind. Second, let hope fill your mannerisms. And boy, some of us could really stand to learn some lessons about that. We don't walk around with our countenance, you know, looking like everything is bleak and bad. How many of you know as Christians we ought to smile? Huh? How many know as Christians we ought to carry ourselves with a countenance that reflects the Lord's joy and his praise, yes, and his peace? You say, well, I don't really know how I look. Well, come on and ask me after church. You know, the Lord told Jeremiah when he called Jeremiah to be a prophet. The Lord told Jeremiah, now when you're preaching to people, don't be afraid of their facial expressions. I have learned that word was not just for Jeremiah. Yep. Don't be afraid of their facial expressions. Because when you preach, sometimes people are going to look happy and sometimes they're not going to look happy. It just got to keep on going, right? And as Christians, we've got to let hope fill our minds, fill our mannerisms, and we've got to let hope fill our mouths so that we are speaking words of hopefulness and helpfulness. Our conversations are building people up rather than tearing people down. We are looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Look at me, everybody. There is so much negative going on in the world around us today. If we talk about what's going on in the world around us all day long, it's going to be difficult to keep our mouths filled with hopefulness. But if we change the tune and talk about faith and the goodness of God, then we can talk positively. And we can let hope fill our mouths. So we have this Christian confidence. We're talking here now, all of this in the context of showing and shining our lights so that others will see that we are hopeful and will ultimately be drawn to ask about that. It begins with our Christian confidence actually being hopeful. Secondly, is our corresponding Christian character. And Peter makes much of this in this discussion about others seeing who we are. Look at me, everybody, and listen to me. When the world sees us, they ought to see us as hopeful people. Would you say amen? Amen? Secondly, when the world sees us, they ought to see us as holy people. Gonna have a better amen. And accompanying our faith and our confidence, there must be this expression of genuine Christian character. Consistent Christian character is what really lays the foundation for any and every Christian witness. Because if we're not really living for the Lord, if we're not people of Christian character, our testimony and our witness will fall to the ground and be useless. But our testimony rises out of the scenario and out of the context of genuine Christian character. What does that look like? Well, first, we are committed to Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Is he Lord in your heart? Is he Lord in your life? Have you set him apart as the Lord of your life? In your heart, make Jesus Lord. That means when there are other forces or attractions that come along that would try to take control over your decision-making process, and you say, no, Jesus is my Lord. I've already decided that. I've set him apart in my heart as Lord. Jesus is first in every way. Our Christian character is rooted in our commitment to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are Christ-like in our conduct. In verse 16, Peter refers to your good behavior in Christ. Are you behaving? Our good behavior in Christ. And as Christians who want to be good witnesses, we must be Christ-like in our conduct. And good behavior in Christ is multifaceted, and it becomes obvious in many ways to other people. Think about what Christ-like conduct looks like. Kindness, right? Look at me, everybody. Come on. Let me have your attention. Let me have your attention. Let me have everybody's attention. One of the quickest killers of any Christian testimony is a lack of kindness. Are you here? Rudeness will ruin your testimony. A hateful spirit, a demanding spirit, will ruin your testimony quickly. And let me just say this to you. One encounter with someone where you lose your Christian character and you are rude or mean or hateful to somebody, one encounter like that with an unbeliever might potentially ruin every potential opportunity you ever have to witness to that person again. Because it's easy to turn somebody off. Have you ever known someone who's hateful? That turns people off. And as Christians who are living in a world and want people to notice our Christian lives so that maybe we can win them to the Lord, our Christ-like conduct is important. Kindness, love, generosity, peacemaking. Oh, there are many, many subjects I could dwell on this morning, but how many of you know the Christian in the office should not be the troublemaker of the office? Peacemaking, humility, a good work ethic. Yes. How many of you believe Christians ought to have a good work ethic? Christians ought to be the hard workers in the midst. Christians ought to be the ones who are honest, who are people of integrity. Yes. Who do business properly. Yes. Who pay their bills. Could I have an amen?
Amen.
Who pay back what they owe.
Amen.
Who live clean, who practice the golden rule, and are good to people. As Christians who want to be witnesses in the world, we've got to live with a Christ-like character. Thirdly, Peter says we are clear in our consciences. When we want to be out in the world amidst hopeless people who need the hope we have, these are the marks. We've got to be committed to Christ, Christ-like in our conduct, and clear in our consciences. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience. That means, I believe, that true Christians are so careful in their living, they don't want to be a distraction or a detraction from the Lord in any way. And so they're careful in their consciences to keep a clear conscience before God and to keep relationships with other people right, quick to make things right, keeping a clear conscience. As potential witnesses then, our Christian character corresponds with our Christian confidence. We are the real deal, right? We're not just hypocritical preachers, would you say amen? We are genuine Christians who live what we believe and share what we believe, and the whole thing becomes one big package. So I urge you then to consider your conduct as a Christian as an act of obedient worship. As we obey the Lord and live properly, that's an act of worship to the Lord. And I would also say that we must consider our conduct as an act of outward witness. Now, some of you say, well, I've already ruined my testimony. I know, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Some of you say, well, you know, I get mad sometimes at work. I've already kind of blown my testimony. Well, let people see how Jesus can change your life. Yeah? Start a new life. You say, well, I've been a Christian 22 years. Yeah, but obviously the first 22 years didn't work out very well. Huh? So this time, get saved. Really get saved. You say, well, I'm already saved. I know, but sometimes we need to be living out our salvation in stronger, more vibrant ways than we have in the past. Okay? But listen, don't just, are you awake? Don't just become a passionate Christian for the next 2 days and then, you know, flunk back down. No. Get full of the Holy Spirit and let the Lord just touch your life and consider your conduct on an everyday level as an act of outward witness to others. They are true Christians. I can tell it by the way they live. Their practice matches their profession. So our Christian confidence, our corresponding Christian character. Thirdly, let's talk about in today's passage, their curiosity. When Peter refers to people on the outside of the body of Christ who see us and are curious about us, he says, everyone, these are people who ask you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let's ask ourselves these questions. One, are others aware of our hope? So let me just ask that question real plainly to you. Do the unbelievers in your world know that you are a Christian? Do they? And let's ask this question. Do the people who talk to you and have some kind of an interaction with you on at least like an every other day, every few days basis, people who are fairly close, do they know that you are a professing Christian? Do they know that? Are they aware of your hope? Do they know that there's something different about you? Or are you hiding your faith in Christ? Or have you come to that false and really troubling conclusion that your faith is something that you are intended to keep private and quiet? How many of you know that's a lie from the enemy? Sometimes people say, well, my faith is a private thing. That's not a biblical faith. A biblical faith in Christ is a faith that is to be declared and shared. The Apostle Paul said to Philemon, his friend, in a personal letter, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith. After all, if we've got something really good, shouldn't we be sharing it? Yeah? Are others aware of our hope? And are others attracted to our hope? Thirdly, are others asking about our hope? Because Peter refers here to people who ask us to give a reason for the hope that we have. You know, our faith in Christ is something that needs to be intentionally announced. And the truth is, people become billboards all the time for one cause or another. We wear opinions and causes and convictions on our sleeves and on our shirts sometimes. We announce those things in various ways with our mouths. Ultimately, we want people to know Jesus. And we want to figure out ways to be intentional about that. Jesus must be the chief definition of our lives, and we've got to find ways to share that with people and to let people know that. I am a Jesus follower. Okay? That's what my life is all about. Look up at me, everybody. If Jesus is just a little piece of your life, this whole process falls apart. Huh? I told you years ago about that children's evangelist that we had come one year, preached a children's revival, and he gave the most mysterious altar calls I'd ever heard to these children in the audience. He was trying to give invitations for salvation, but his invitations were nonsensical. And one night I was standing in the back, and we probably had maybe 100 children here, and he got to the time to give the invitation for children to accept Jesus as their Lord. And here's how he said it. He had performed some of these kind of, you know, magical tricks, you know, up here. Not magical, but you know what I mean, these illustrations. And then he said, "Now, how many of you children want Jesus to add color to your life?" That was the extent of the invitation. No further explanation. No word about accepting Jesus into your heart or Jesus as your Lord or Jesus to forgive your sins. Nothing like that. The whole invitation was based on an illustration he had performed. And he said, "How many of you want Jesus to add color to your life?" Friends, let me just tell you, if there's anything about that illustration that we could use, we would have to say that Jesus would change the whole color of our lives. Okay? But even that would not be sufficient for little children or for any adult who wants to know what you're even asking about. I thought about that invitation. I thought about it over the years. You know, that's what some Christians want. They want Jesus to add a little bit of color to their lives. They want Jesus to come and be some little addition, you know, on Sunday morning. But friends, if we're really going to be people who stand out in the world and affect other people, it's not going to be because we have a little bit of Jesus in us. It's going to be because Jesus has become the chief definition of our lives. We are the people of God. And we are not trying to hide our relationship with Jesus from other people, not in any setting. Look at me, listen to me. We ought not to be trying to hide our relationship with Jesus in any setting. Even in settings where that might cost us with some people, Jesus is too important to us. He's too much to us for us to try to hide our relationship with Jesus. No, we want people to know. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You're the light of the world." And a city set on a hill cannot be what? Cannot be hidden. So, you know, if you're a real deal Christian, ultimately you're not going to be able to hide it. Because you're going to be so Christian that you can't hide it. Does that make sense? You just can't hide it, and you don't want to hide it. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, "Don't be ashamed of me now. You're living in a wicked world. Don't be ashamed of me in this wicked world," said Jesus. "If you're ashamed of me, I'll have to be ashamed of you one day. I don't want that, do you?" So Jesus said, "Don't be ashamed of me." And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it works." I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of letting my light shine. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm not ashamed. We cannot afford, it is unbecoming to us as Christians to be ashamed or bashful or shy about our relationship with Jesus in any setting in which we live. Jesus is just far too important to us for that. Could I have a better amen in the house? All right. So are they curious about us? Well, let's be sure that they know who we are. So they will be curious. And I believe we ought to make ourselves available to people regarding this relationship with Jesus and this hope that we have. We ought to make ourselves available. We ought to make ourselves approachable so that people can come to us when they're curious and ask us anything they want to ask about our faith and our personal relationship with the Lord. I want people to be comfortable in asking me spiritual questions, don't you? You say, well, Pat, you're a pastor, yeah. You know what? I'm glad I'm a pastor, but as a Christian, I want to be, there are many settings in which I'm not the pastor. I am a Christian in the midst of some setting, and I want people to be comfortable in asking me anything they want about my walk with Jesus and my relationship with Jesus and about eternity, amen? And about the help of God that's available. I want any and every waiter or waitress at every restaurant I ever eat in to feel comfortable saying, would you pray for me about such and such? We have that happen pretty regularly at restaurants. Will you pray about such and such with me? And we want that, don't we? So, well, how do people even find out that you're a Christian at a restaurant in town? Well, how many of you know, eventually, if you shine enough, people will know. But it takes intentionality, you know. What I like to do when I go to a restaurant, what I like to do is eat. How about you? But you know what? I don't want to be cross and rude and short with the waiter or the waitress. I found that many, this is not a restaurant lesson today, but how many of you know I have to deal with what I'm expert in? I found that at many restaurants, the waiters and waitresses, one, either they disappear and they never fill your drink up again. They're just nowhere to be found, right? Or two, they smother you. You know what I'm talking about? I have learned not to get aggravated and frustrated or any of that with either of those situations, because you know what? It's just not worth it. It's not worth it to me to come across wrong and then somebody, you know, across the room say, oh, did you know that's the pastor over at First Assembly? Oh, well, I'll never go there. You know, I, that's not worth it to me, is it? That's not worth it to any of us as Christians. No, we want to be people who shine with the light of Jesus. So our Christian confidence, our corresponding Christian character, their curiosity, we hope they're curious. We want to make them comfortable in coming to us. And fourthly, let's talk about our conversations. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer. So let's be prepared to speak the gospel. Now, how many of you in the house, you are a born-again Christian, you're confident of that? Say amen, lift your hand, come on. You're a born-again Christian. As a born-again Christian, at the very least, you don't know everything, I don't know everything. We are still learning. But every Christian, from the youngest to the oldest, ought to be able to give a brief, clear, simple presentation of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to this world and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He rose again from the dead. He is alive and he is Lord. And he is available to anyone who will call upon his name. The simple gospel is something that every Christian ought to become familiar with. You say, well, I know it. I'm just not very comfortable in talking about it. Well, I encourage you to become comfortable talking about it. If necessary, get with some Christian friends and practice on each other. Right? And be prepared to speak the gospel. After all, Jesus has brought to us such a powerful message, we ought to be ready at least to share that, okay? And not only should we be prepared to speak the gospel, we should always be pleasant and speak with grace, okay? A few years ago, some of you will remember this, we had a church from up in another state who send little teams around with these real hateful banners and things, you know. They camped out across the road from us. They send you an email up front. They call the, you know, they email the pastor and they make these threats. I guess they thought that they were just going to scare us from having church that Sunday. And so they're supposed to be Christians. They came and they brought their billboards. We thought, well, they're probably going to be 25 or 30 of them. No, there were 5 of them. They had to stand on the curb across the road. We wouldn't allow them to stand on our parking lot. The police watched over them as they were there. They stood over there with these real hateful things, supposedly Christian, you know, real hateful. Now, we believe in biblical standards, amen? We preach the truth, but we don't have to preach it with this hatefulness that tell people that God hates them. I want you to know, God doesn't hate anybody. God loves the whole wide world enough that he sent Jesus. They stood over there. I thought to myself, because as we were looking forward to that Sunday that week, I thought, oh, brother, I hate stuff like this. I hate drama, you know. I said, here they come. It's probably going to be a big mess over there. I hate that. Here they came. They stood over on the corner. There are 5 people with their little signs, and some of our people took donuts over to them. Killing them with kindness, you know. And here they stood over there, and I thought to myself, as I looked over across the parking lot at them between services that morning, I thought, what an unimpressive presentation that is. Not only was their message wrong, but their demeanor was wrong. Their character, just everything about it just looked wrong. And that little piddly bunch over there, while we had hundreds and hundreds of people driving into the parking lot and leaving the parking lot from church that day, I thought to myself, what an impressive thing. What an unimpressive picture that was. As Christians, we need always to present the message of God's love and grace with kindness and gentleness. Listen to what Peter says here. He says, always be prepared to give the answer, but do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. So as Christians, here's our takeaway. We need to be ready to share information with people. When Peter says, be ready to give an answer, we need some answers. Be prepared to share information, share some pertinent truth. Now, you don't have to be a 33rd degree theologian and know the answer to all of their questions about Christian eschatology. You don't have to know about the timing of the rapture and all of those kinds of things. You don't have to know all of that. You can find out. You say, well, some people are interested in that. Well, first things first. Before you learn those kinds of things, learn the simple gospel. Learn to tell people that Jesus can change their lives. He can answer their prayers. He can bring healing and help to them. Amen. Share pertinent truth. Share personal testimonies of what the Lord has done for you. And share practical tips about coming to Jesus and knowing Jesus, so that people will understand they don't have to become some super saint in order to have a relationship with God. They can come from where they are, they can make their way to Jesus, and can establish a powerful personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Share information and share invitations. And just invite people. Invite people for prayer. It is a very simple thing, folks, to say to somebody at work or at school or in your neighborhood, your next door, it is a very simple thing to say, well, can I pray with you about that? Can I pray with you about that? I would encourage you even, don't just say, well, I will be praying with you about that, although sometimes we do that as Christians with one another. Nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to unbelievers, let's go the extra mile and say, would you mind if I prayed with you about that? Let me tell you about my neighbor, a neighbor I had years ago, and how one word made a dramatic difference in something I said to them. I went over and found out my next door neighbor, the lady, had been diagnosed with cancer, and they were afraid, and I believe they were Christian people, though they had they didn't have very much knowledge. I believe they were sincere about loving Jesus. And I walked over to the back patio one day, and they were sharing with me about this, and I said to them, well, I want to pray with you all about this and believe that the Lord is going to touch you. And do you know they picked up on one word in that statement? Do you know what word it was? It's the word with. I want to pray with you all. Instead of saying, I want to pray for you all as the pastoral expert coming along to sort of cover them and, you know, be the answer to them. No, I wanted them to know, I want to come alongside you. Number one, I wanted them to know that I believe they could pray as well. And so I said, I want to pray with you. Do you know they sent me a note about that one word? With. You know, many people just need somebody to be with them. And when we're with people, we can share the love of Jesus more comfortably, and we can then live life together for Jesus, right? So sometimes we need to share invitations. Can I pray with you about that? And share invitations to church. Come on, join me at church. Invitations to lunch. Let's have lunch together. You know, you can talk about a lot of things over lunch, right? I know. Invitations to talk. Ultimately, just building intentional relationships with people and intentionally building relationships with the hopeless who just don't sense any hope. That's why they're interested in our hope. They might see that we have something that they don't have that they want to enjoy. Well, the good news that we close with today is that there's plenty of hope in Jesus to go around. Amen. And my goodness, why wouldn't we as followers of Jesus want to share that glorious hope with the people in a dark and dying world so that they can live in the light of Jesus as well? Let's do it. Amen. Stand together, please, everybody. Let's be ready with answers. And Lord, help us, we pray. Make us the light of the world, we pray, Lord Jesus. Now, let me ask these questions right now. First of all, how many Christians in the house today would say, I want... Now, think about this for a minute. Think about this. How many of you would say, I want my life as a follower of Christ, I want my faith and my hope to be more obvious to people around me? Okay, let me just ask it that way. How many of you, I want my faith, my hope in Jesus to be more obvious to people around me? That's what I want. I want that to be the case in every setting. Now, I'm around mostly Christians. The truth is, many of you are like that too. You have very few, some of you, relationships with people who are not already followers of Christ. That happens a lot of times when we come into the body of Christ. You know what I think that means? That means when we do find ourselves in those precious places, where we're with unbelievers, we ought to maximize that all the more. Isn't that right? If you don't have very many opportunities with unbelievers, man, let's capitalize on the ones we do have, right? That's why I want to capitalize on people at restaurants and gas stations and grocery. You know, my work mostly involves Christian believers, but I do eat. You know, I do go places. And even in those settings, I want that to be the case, right? You remember me telling you a few Sundays ago, about taking the bus to St. Louis one night. How many of you remember that story where I found some people at the gas station and we took, Justin and I took them to St. Louis that night? Do you know the gas station attendant that night will not let me alone? In the like 3 months since that, he won't let me pay for a soda. Now I just press and insist. He doesn't want me to pay for a soda. He, every time I go into the gas station, he says to the other employees, "You know what this guy did?" They all know the story. I haven't been able to get him to church yet, but I'm working on that. Over something that happened months ago. I want opportunities, don't you? To touch people for Jesus. And for those relationships, those encounters, to be meaningful so that others will come and find the hope that we have in Jesus as well. So, you want your faith and your hope in Jesus to be more obvious to those around you. Lift your hand one more time. That's me. How many of you would be willing to say with me today, "Lord, give me more opportunities to share with people about Jesus"? Lift your hand if that's your prayer. And let's ask the Lord for that right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, here we are as your humble servants, your people. We've been saved by your grace. We're not perfect, Lord, but you've done a lot for us. And Lord, we desire that our hearts, our lives would be used by you to reach other people with the hope and the life that we have in Jesus. So give us more opportunities, we pray, and help us to be ready, Father. Now I want to invite the prayer teams to come this morning. I've already gone overtime today. Come on, prayer teams, and be at the front for us, please, and around the buildings. And I want to ask you, friends, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we would love to introduce you to Jesus today and pray with you for Jesus to come into your heart and change your life. As others come for prayer today, would you step out as well and find one of our pastors or prayer partners, and they'll pray with you today and lead you to receive Jesus into your own life? And congregation, if you have prayer needs today, come for prayer, and let's believe the Lord to touch us today and supply everything that we need. Thank you, Father, for a good day in your house, Lord. Make us what we're supposed to be in you. Help us to shine with the light of Jesus and the love of Jesus. Father, thank you for the privilege of that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Let's go in the love of the Lord today.